So if anyone hasn't got a Bible that would like one, do stick your hand up and hopefully someone will leap up and provide you with one. Our first reading is from Psalm 23, a Psalm of David, and it can be found on page 555 in the Church Bible, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And our second reading is from the 26th chapter of Matthew, verses 36 to 46, which can be found on page 997 in the Church Bibles. Matthew 26, starting at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Why don't we pray for Paul? I'm just going to suggest that, as is sometimes our custom here, each of us prays. If you're comfortable to stretch out a hand, just symbolizing the fact that you're praying for him, that God will speak through him. And also pray for yourself, that you will be ready for the word that God wants to speak to us through him. So let's just be quiet and pray now. Father, we thank you that you have prepared your word for this morning. Thank you that you've prepared your servant to deliver that word. And we pray now that you will prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. And congratulations from me on making your way through the snow. Just checking I've got the right buttons pushed on. You can hear me all right, can you? So I thought I was going to turn up and see about three people here, so it's great to see so many people have made it. As Paul was saying, we're following Jesus' journey to the crucifixion over these few Sundays, and we're dwelling on certain places where Jesus was along the way. Today's place is Gethsemane. I've actually cheated, and I've sneaked in three other places. But we'll come to that in a minute, and we'll start with Gethsemane. So just to set the scene, and to remind you of the story of what's happening in the Gospels. So Jesus, having spent some years traveling around Galilee, calls his disciples, tells them, right, we're going to Jerusalem, And when we get there, I'm going to be delivered over into the hands of the authorities, and they're going to put me to death. And on the third day, I'm going to rise. And he invites his disciples to join him on that journey. He says, if anybody wants to come with me, let him take up a cross. So, pick up a cross, the cross of crucifixion, and join me on this journey. So, in fact, he's inviting his disciples to die with him, to be crucified with him. Then we get to Gethsemane. So Jesus has had an evening sharing a Passover meal with his friends. And during that meal, he says, actually, you're all going to fall away. And Peter says, never. Even if everybody else falls away, I am ready to die with you. And James and John, two other sort of key disciples, had previously said, Jesus, can we share your glory with you? Can we sit one at your right and one at your left? They didn't really understand what they were asking, because actually those places are places either side of the cross. When Jesus is in his glory, he's actually being crucified. So these sort of three key disciples are keen to share Jesus' destiny with him, as are all the other disciples. But then we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the story that we've heard earlier. Are you able to put the PowerPoint on for the talk? Thank you. So Jesus goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is an olive grove on the Mount of Olives facing Jerusalem. Gethsemane actually means olive press, if you wanted to know. You probably didn't want to know that, but you now know. And he asked his disciples to pray with him, these people who promised to stick with him to the bitter end and die with him. And he asked them to pray with him. And he goes off and he prays, and he takes Peter and James and John along with him. And they all fall asleep. The disciples fall asleep. They sort of fall at the first hurdle, if you like. And it's clear that Jesus is in real, real distress here. We don't often see an insight into Jesus' mind. Sorry, it's very small, isn't it? I don't know if it's too small to read. But he says this, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus is really suffering here. He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, if you will. He knows what's ahead of him, and it's a heavy, heavy burden that he bears. And he asks his disciples to share it with him, and they drop off to sleep. And he asks in his prayer, if there's another way, can I please avoid having to do this thing? Can I please avoid having to go to the cross? Yet, he says, if it's your will that I do this, then I want your will to prevail over my will. So there's Jesus really, really suffering and struggling with this destiny that he's got to face. He's completely isolated and let down by his disciples. And in fact, at the end of the story, he's arrested and the disciples disappear. And for most of them, until we get to after Easter, that's the last we hear of them. And in fact, the only thing we hear about one of the disciples is Peter, who, of course, is letting Jesus down again when he denies ever knowing Jesus. So Jesus, completely isolated, facing this awesome destiny that he's got to go through, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And the question in my mind is, how does he manage to do that? How does he manage to pray that prayer that's actually part of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done? More important that I do what you want me to do than I do what I want. How does he do that? Well, scratch the surface of the gospel passages and you find the Old Testament scripture beneath the passages. It seems clear to me that Jesus had dwelt very deeply on scripture, that he'd sort of ingested scripture, and that his understanding of his relationship with his Father had been nurtured and developed through his reading and his reflection on Old Testament scripture. And the Psalms are really important in these stories about Jesus and the crucifixion. So the last thing Jesus does before he goes off to the Mount of Olives with his disciples is they sang a hymn. If you read the our translation, it says, and they sang a hymn. Actually, what they sang would be one of the Psalms, or probably several of the Psalms, because the hymn book of the Jewish people were the Psalms. So the story sort of starts with a psalm. And when Jesus says, my soul is troubled to the point of death, he's actually echoing a couple of the Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, where the psalmist is saying, my soul is downcast within me. Why are you so downcast, my soul? And although it sounds a little bit different in the translations we have, what Jesus is saying when he's saying, my soul is deeply troubled, he's using the language of a psalm to express where he is. And then when he dies, his final words are words from a psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? It sounds like a rather negative thing to say. But actually, he's quoting the beginning of a psalm that's a real psalm of confidence and hope that God will prevail. So Jesus' thinking was thoroughly sort of coloured and flavoured by what he found, what he dwelt on in the Old Testament scriptures. So what I wanted to do this morning, actually, is to move away from Gethsemane, and there's a psalm that I really wanted to talk about, which is Psalm 23, which is one of the psalms which shaped Jesus' understanding of who he was and his relationship with his Father. And it's also a psalm that's been incredibly important to me over the last year. So it's the most well-known psalm in the Bible. Psalm 23, it starts, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths of righteousness. So the prevailing image, the main image of this psalm, is God as shepherd and us as his flock. And the shepherd leading the flock along the paths of righteousness. I think the translation we heard earlier probably said along the right paths, but it seems a bit bland, really. It's talking about the paths of righteousness, the paths that lead us in the direction that God wants to take us, the sort of directions that reflect what God is like and what he wants us to be like as people, the direction that enables us to be fulfilled and complete as people who are in relationship with him and living as he wants to live. So that this image is an image of our lives, the way we live our lives, being a flock led by the shepherd along the paths of righteousness. And I want to look at three places. So we started with Gethsemane, and I said I'm going to sneak in three more places. So my three places from the psalm are firstly, the green pastures. Now, when we read this psalm, if you're like me, the first image that comes to mind is our sort of rain-drenched English fields or Welsh fields. You may not be able to think of rain-drenched at the moment because we're sort of snow-covered rather than that. But last weekend, we were away with some friends, staying in the countryside, and there was a field outside the house, and one of my friends said, look, you must come and see the lambs. And there's this lovely green field, sheep, lambs, beautiful, idyllic English scene. And that's what comes to my mind. But actually, that's not the sort of image we should have when we're reading this psalm. Because transport yourself to Israel, and the terrain is very different. It's very arid, it's very dry, it's very rough, rocky, and stony. And there's not an awful lot of water around. And where there is water, that water is at a premium. That's really valuable. And without water, the sheep are going to die. The worst, you know, they're more likely to get foot rot, probably, in our country. But in Israel, if you're a sheep, if you don't get water, you're going to die. And the image of the shepherd leading us by the still waters and the green pastures is an image of God providing for us what we need in order to have real life, in order to live and thrive and flourish. It's a beautiful image. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down by green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. What a fantastic image that is for God's love and provision and care and his life-giving presence for us. And water in the Old Testament is almost always an image of life. So when God is addressing his people in exile, and he's saying, I'm going to do something new, I'm going to do something life-giving. He talks about producing streams in the desert, the dry places coming to life. And in one of the Psalms, the psalmist talks about his thirst for God. And he says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. Water is an image of God's life-giving presence and his desire to bless and nurture his people with his presence. And so the first place in this psalm is a place of life, and it's a fantastic place. And the second place is a bit gloomier. The psalm says this, even though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is a dark and dangerous place. I think what the psalmist has in mind is probably a dry riverbed, a wadi in the desert. What is good for traveling? You can get through the mountains by following the riverbeds, but they're dangerous places. You can have rain in the distant hills and suddenly a flash flood that can rush down the valley and wash the sheep away. They're a dangerous place because it might be the lair of wolves or lions, a place of where the sheep might get attacked by a predator. Or it might be a place where robbers are hiding. Think of the story of the good Samaritan and the man who's traveling that road I think it's Jericho, and he gets attacked by robbers. Dangerous, dangerous places. So the psalmist is talking about those experiences where life seems fragile and things seem dark and dangerous. And where we started with Jesus in Gethsemane, facing this awesome prospect, this fearful prospect. I described it as Jesus walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because that's where he was. That's what it felt like for him. I said we were away with some friends last week. I was talking to a friend of a friend, really, somebody I'd not met before, contemporary, for a long time over lunch. Her husband died 18 months ago from a brain tumor, and she was talking about the difficulty of dealing with that and the awful weight of bereavement. And the expression she used to describe where she was, she said, I'm just sitting in the ashes, just sitting in the ashes. She was using an expression, I think, from Job to convey where she felt she was. Everything was burnt and lost around her, and really struggling. Going along to church, part of the Christian community, a faithful Christian, but just saying, I can't pray at the moment. I'm just relying on my friends to do my praying for me. She was a woman walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And my prayer for her is that she knows that the bit of the psalm that says, I will fear no evil walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. I love this psalm. This psalm has really come to life for me over the last year, a bit less than a year. I think the bit of the psalm I've always related to in the past is the green pastures and the still waters. And frankly, that's where I've lived most of my life. And the reason it's come to life for me is that back in July, some of you will know, I was diagnosed with cancer. The metrics weren't looking terribly good at the time. They're looking a little bit better now, thankfully. But they weren't looking very good. And the 6 months following that was a fairly dark period. It felt like, it has felt like I've been walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But right from the first moment, I'm just amazed by God. Right from the first moment, I've known his presence with me. Even from the first days of diagnosis, it's felt to me like my life has been in God's hands. And I've known that actually there's no better place to be than a life in God's hands. And I've felt his presence with me. This just makes perfect sense. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. And from day one, I felt that the thing I needed to pray for was for God to make me faithful in the path to which he had called me, wherever that path led. And that's not an easy thing to pray, but it's what I felt I needed to pray. And I didn't pray for healing. And that sounds a bit strange and a bit sort of counter-cultural, perhaps, to say that. But I just felt I needed to, before I could ever get to a place of praying for healing, I needed to be in the place where I could say, thy will be done in my life. And if this is the path you've called me to, help me to walk it faithfully. We had a fantastic prayer evening here, I think in about October or November, when people were amazing and prayed for healing for me and for a number of other people. And I'm massively grateful for that support, and I am praying for my healing. But the starting point, and it really is the sort of rock foundation of my life, is that I pray that thy will be done in my life. If this is the path you've called me to, help me to walk it faithfully. So that's why... It seems quite strange sharing a very personal thing, but you are my family, and I'm massively grateful for the prayers and support of my family here at Christchurch and elsewhere. So the second place was the valley of the shadow of death. The truth is that we are not going to spend all our lives in the green pastures and by the still waters. There are times when all of us are going to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But God is there. His promise is, you need fear no evil. I am with you. My rod and my staff will comfort you. So my second place in this psalm, the first place was the still waters. The second place was the valley of the shadow of death. And the third place is the house of the Lord. Because this is how the psalm finishes. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, when you read that, I don't know what comes to mind for the house of the Lord. It may be church, and that's not actually quite the right place to think about with the house of the Lord. Because what the psalmist is thinking about is the temple in Jerusalem. Oddly, a temple that hadn't even been built yet. So he's saying, and the temple's not like church. It's not somewhere people went to every Sunday to worship and to pray and to hear talks. It's probably somewhere they went to maybe only once a year, maybe more than once a year to festivals. But it's the place, when they went there, it was a special occasion. If you were living in Galilee, it might be a three-day journey to get there. And imagine when you got there and you saw, this is a sort of an impression of what the temple would have been like. It's been destroyed a couple of times since then. When you got there, you would have seen the biggest and most impressive building you had ever seen in your life. And you would have stepped across the threshold of the temple, and you would have felt complete awe at this building and the experience of being in the presence of God. The temple, for the Jewish people, was the meeting place of heaven and earth. This is where it all happened. This is where they could encounter God. This is where they could make a sacrifice. This is where they could have their sacrifice accepted. This is where they could come into the presence of God. And this was an amazingly special place. If you're to translate the temple into sort of New Testament Christianity, the temple actually is Christ. It's Christ who replaced the temple as the meeting place of heaven and earth, the place we can encounter God. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about us as being not in the temple, but in Christ. So when you're thinking about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, think now about being in Christ, about this amazing privileged access we have because of what Jesus did to being in God's presence. And this is the psalmist's expectation that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Slightly odd place. We're still thinking about sheep, I think, or maybe not, I don't know. Slightly odd place to find a sheep. You wouldn't really expect a sheep to be there, but this is the psalmist's expectation. I think whether he's in the green pastures or whether he's in the valley of the shadow of death, he is in a sense now and will be, his destiny is, to dwell in the house of the Lord in the presence of God. So those are the three locations in the psalm, which I think helps us to understand where Jesus was in Gethsemane, how he could go through this awful, daunting experience and yet know the presence of God with him and put God's will above his own. But before we leave the psalm, there's just one more thing I want to point out. And that's this, that it says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I think about this sort of procession. We've got the shepherd ahead. I didn't say, but in Palestine or in Israel, the shepherd leads the sheep. Here the shepherd sort of chivies them from behind and sends the sheepdogs around. I'm not an expert in sheep, whatever the one does with flocks. But in Israel, it's different, and the shepherd leads. So we have this sort of procession. We have the shepherd ahead. We have the sheep following. But then there's something following on behind. And it's goodness, in the psalm, it's goodness and love will follow me. And the word follow is a really strong word. It's not just goodness and love will bring up the rear, will trail on behind. The sense is goodness and love will pursue me. This is a pursuit. This is goodness and love will not let me go. And the words goodness and love are a bit bland, really, in our language. They're a bit sort of ordinary. But in Hebrew, they're really special. Goodness is everything there is that is good. And love is not just love. The Hebrew word is hesed, which is God's steadfast, unfailing, absolutely committed, unconditional love. It's love that follows from God making a promise. God makes a promise right at the beginning of the Old Testament and says to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that's a promise that sort of weaves its way all through the Bible right to the end of Revelation. I will be your God and you will be my people. And Heseth is God's faithfulness to that promise. I will not let you go, despite anything that happens to you, despite anything you do, despite what you treat me, how you treat me, I will not let you go. And I think what this psalm is saying is that if we follow the shepherd faithfully, whether we're walking through the green pastures or whether we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, goodness and his unconditional faithful love will not let us go. It will be a blessing to us, but it will sort of spread out like a blessing to other people. That's what it will bring in its wake. Again, Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's the unconditional love that the psalmist is talking about. That's the love that will follow us and will not let us go. So that's my little insight into Psalm 23. That's my insight into how Jesus managed faithfully to fulfill the calling to which his Father had called him, how he was able to be faithful in Gethsemane despite the awesome, daunting prospect that lay ahead of him, despite being let down by his friends. I haven't looked at my notes at all, so I haven't got a clue whether I said what I've intended to say, but I think I've got to the end. I think we'll just take a moment, and I probably said quite a lot. I've probably been quite wide ranging, but let me suggest some things that you might like to reflect on and pray about. So, the first thing is that our calling is to be followers. Very rich imagery, following image for the Christian life. It's not just about believing. It's not just about signing up to something. It's about following the shepherd. It's about it's a relational thing. It's a thing that takes us through different sorts of terrain. I don't know, you might want to think about whether that's what shapes your Christian life, whether that's the pattern of your Christian life. Another thing you might want to think about, you might want to think about where you are. So I've talked about these different locations. I've talked about the green pastures, which is where I've lived most of my life. The valley of the shadow of death, which I've walked through, and I don't quite feel I'm in the same place, happily. But for many people, their experience is that they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, like the friend I was talking about who is sitting in the ashes. The reality is that life isn't all good, that we all go through really difficult moments. And if your moment is the valley of the shadow of death moment, then maybe you want to ask somebody to pray with you. Maybe you want to ask your Christian family to support you the way the family here has supported me. And today might be a good day to do that, to ask someone to pray with you. Or maybe you want to think about that image of the house of the Lord. Is that where you are? Is that where your destiny is? Or maybe you want to think about the goodness and mercy, being in goodness and love, being in hot pursuit, God's faithful love for us. You might want to give him thanks for it. You might want to pray that whatever your experience at the moment, that you'd be bringing that both to yourself and to other people. Well, I'm just going to suggest that we take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you that you are amazing, that you are faithful, that you bless us with good things, that you want to fulfill our lives, that you want to nurture us, that you want to make us fit citizens of the kingdom of God, fit people to be part of your family. We thank you that you lead us in green pastures. Thank you also that you're faithful in the darker places, in the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you that we need fear no evil because you're with us in those places. Thank you for the destiny to which you call us, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And thank you for your faithfulness and your love to us, in that your goodness and your love pursue us and will not let us go, that your love is unconditional. Amen.